Hello, Miami. Hey, welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport Complex in Kendall. I want to invite you now to come and join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he brings another life-transforming message from God's Word.
Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. That's why we call this the biggest little church of Miami. Love that. I thought we were about to get started all over again. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Guys, I'm so glad to be with you once again. We are on the second week of our series that we started last week, God's Prescription for Mental Health. God's Prescription for Mental Health. The issue of mental health is a serious one, not just in this country, but around the world. The number one cause of disability worldwide is depression. We're going to talk about depression next week. But in this country alone, close to 30% of the population, a little bit more than one in four people, have suffered with a diagnosable mental or emotional disorder in any given year. Think about that for a moment. That's about 57 million people that have some type of malady that affects their mind or their emotions. And when we're talking about emotional and mental disorders, we're talking about problems such as anxiety and depression, as we talked about. But we've also talked about things like bipolar disorder, post-traumatic stress disorder, obsessive-compulsive disorder, mood disorders, schizophrenia, eating disorders. A lot of different disorders fit under the mental health umbrella. And there is a widespread misunderstanding when it comes to these issues, because we can't readily diagnose those things under a microscope like you can maybe someone's blood or something physical. There is a misunderstanding concerning it. And what we're going to do is we're going to address it from a biblical view. And while the Bible does not give a medical diagnosis like some of the things that I just talked about, the Bible does describe some of the symptoms that are associated with the disorder, with these disorders. And so we're going to focus our series on the symptoms. I'm not suggesting in the least that if you're seeing your doctor for any one of the things that we're talking about, that you kiss your doctor goodbye and that you flush your medicines down the toilet. I'm not saying that. Okay. However, I am expecting, praise the Lord, that's a $50 fine when we hear a phone going off. However, I do expect one of two things to occur because of this series. I expect that if you are suffering with any of the things that we're going to talk about, I fully expect that God will use his power and will use his word to heal you today. So I believe that God's word can impart to you new life, and that new life would turn back the malady that you're being affected by. Amen. Number one, Or, at the very least, I expect that God will use his word to alleviate your condition. What do I mean by alleviate your condition? What I mean by that is that as you do your part to align your thoughts with God's thoughts, you're going to find relief, you're going to find peace, you're going to find acceptance, you're going to find faith, you're going to find a renewed sense of hope, perhaps something that you've never had before. You missed a good part for an amen. Amen. So I'm going to give you two verses that I hope you will take to heart and perhaps use as a basis for verses that you can meditate on. We used these last week. These are the verses that we're using throughout our study. The first one is Isaiah 26. I want you to turn there and look at it. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace." I think you might even have that in your outline. "You will keep him in perfect peace." What is it that we that struggle with emotional issues and mental issues, what is it that we most need? Peace. So it doesn't matter what your diagnosis is, I need peace. Okay? A manic depressive, someone with a bipolar, they need peace. Someone with high levels of anxiety, they need peace. Someone with PTSD, they need peace. Okay? Someone suffering from some type of phobia, we need peace, right? So here's what the Bible's saying. You will keep that person in perfect peace when their mind is focused on you. So through the process of renewing your mind, of you fixating your thoughts on God and God's word, you will begin to experience a peace that you don't understand. We're going to look at that a little bit later on. And look at the second verse, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of peace," a spirit of fear, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So it begins with making a commitment that as I'm suffering or as I am afflicted by any one of the things that we are talking about, I'm going to make a commitment to get the right thoughts in my mind. Freedom comes as we begin to think the right thoughts, as we begin to meditate on these verses and other verses like it. Now, what is meditate? Meditate is the opposite of worry. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate already. Right? Except that worry has a negative component. Worry fixates on what ifs and this problem and how do I solve it and where is it going to come about and what's going to happen down the road and what if it doesn't get solved and what are the worst case scenarios and what are the best case scenarios and what course of action should I take and what are my options and what if she doesn't love me and what if she leaves me and what if the diagnosis is what I feared. And, you know, worry is filled with all kinds of negativity, but in a sense what you're doing is you're meditating on the negative. That's what worry is. So now instead of meditating on the negative, you meditate on the positive. You think about God's word. God, you're promising me peace. God, you're promising me joy. God, you're promising me strength. God, you're promising me victory in these situations. So if you know how to worry, you already know how to meditate. You missed a good part for it. That's a good one, Pastor. I know, because I am the chronic one. Okay, but now, today we're going to talk, as I mentioned, about anxiety and about worry, and of all the issues that we've talked about, anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the country. 40 million people suffer from some type of anxiety disorder. General anxiety disorder, panic disorder, social anxiety disorder, separation disorder, post-traumatic stress disorder, obsessive-compulsive disorder, phobic disorders. The list can go on and on. All those are under the umbrella of anxiety. And I was reading an article. I'm just going to share with you a quick few facts, 6 facts that you need to know about anxiety. And this came from a website the website from Elements Behavioral Health. And number one, you need to think that just things that might be helpful to you is anxiety disorders are the most common illness in the U.S. We already said that. Okay. Fact number two, it's normal to feel anxious about some things. In fact, the tension that you feel when you're anxious about things oftentimes propel you to bring about change. So let's say you're worried about the mortgage. I can't meet the mortgage. That worry might cause you to go out and find a better job. And now you got a better job, and now you could meet the mortgage. And so now, okay, so that type of preoccupation, in a sense, motivates us to change. So how can you tell, okay, when you're a normal worrier versus a chronic worrier or someone with a general anxiety disorder? And the article cites a study from Johns Hopkins University, Health Alert. It says, general worriers tend to spend an average of 55 minutes a day worried. I still think that's quite a bit. 55 minutes. Compared to someone with a generalized anxiety disorder, which they tend to spend over 300 minutes a day. So one, if you're worrying, in other words, according to Johns Hopkins, if you worry less than an hour, you're normal. But if you worry more than an hour, it's getting serious. If you worry 5 hours, 300 minutes is 5 hours, okay? If you worry 5 hours, you got some serious problems. You have a diagnosable condition. Fact number two. Fact number three, women have double the risk of anxiety disorders than men. Because of men, my wife says. We worry because somebody's got to worry in this house. If you don't worry, I don't know who's going to worry. Okay? So that's actually true with the exception of post-traumatic stress disorders. Okay, fact number three. Fact number four, oftentimes anxiety disorders are accompanied by other related disorders. In other words, half of the people diagnosed with depression have some other type of anxiety disorder associated with their depression. And people who suffer anxiety disorders are 6 times more likely to be hospitalized for some type of mental or emotional disorder. Anxiety is also present in disorders such as eating and attention deficit, ADD, ADHD. Okay, I didn't know that. I wasn't aware of that. Fact number five, anxiety, and you might have already known this. Fact number five, anxiety can cause physical illness. So it's not just your mind that's affected, okay, but people who suffer acute anxiety are at risk for other maladies to afflict them. So heart disease, lung disease, everything is compounded or aggravated when you are subject to anxiety, because anxiety, the stress of anxiety lowers your body's defense systems and immune system. So it makes you more susceptible to other ailments. It's number five. And number six, the one you want to know. Anxiety can be treated effectively and can be managed. So now, let me give you a short test. You have it there? You have it there? You have your bulletins? I'm going to give you a short worry test. 8 questions. Here's what I want you to do. Find out where you are, how you score. I'm going to give you the results. I want you to score each question. I'll take you through all of them. I want you to score each question. You're either going to give it a 0, a 1, a 2, or a 3. 0 means never, not at all, not in the least. 3 means definitely all the time. So, for example, the first question, do you wish you worried less? Duh, yeah, all the time. Okay. If you don't worry, then maybe you're going to give it a number 1 or a number 2 or something like that. But to what degree is that true or not true? If it's very true, give yourself a number 3. Okay. Question number two. Do worries sometimes pop into your mind and take over your thinking? All of a sudden, minding your own business, and all of a sudden you're bombarded with this worry, this stuff, you know, I haven't saved, and my house, and they're going to foreclose, and the bank, and the car, and the gas, and the kids, and all of a sudden you're overwhelmed with these nagging worrisome thoughts. If that happens very frequently, then put a 3. If it doesn't happen at all, 0. If it happens sometimes, a 1 or a 2. Number 3, do you find that when people compliment you or reassure you, that it's hard for you to accept it? Ah, you're just lying to me again. So do you find it hard to accept compliments? Number 4, do you find yourself more concerned with what others think about you than what you should be? I'm a little too worried. I'm a little too worried, and you know, they're not going to be my friend. They're going to reject me, and they're not going to like me, etc. Okay. Number 5, do you tend to procrastinate often? By the way, this was developed by a Harvard researcher, this little quiz, Edward Hallowell. So it wasn't one of Pastor Penton's crazy surveys. Okay. 6, do you avoid confrontations? None of us like confrontation. Well, some of us probably do like confrontation. But do you avoid it at all costs? Give that a numeric value. Then number 7, do you feel compelled to worry that something bad's going to happen, and you just have this strong, people call it a premonition, a superstition or something, like all of a sudden you're minding your own business and you feel like, wow, I get the sense that something bad's going to happen today to me, to my family, to someone I know. I just get a sense and urge that something terrible is going to take place. So go ahead and give that a numeric value. And then number 8, do you worry about your worry? Here's what that means. What that means is that do you worry that maybe you're worrying too much? There's this worry, man. You know, I'm taking more pills for my nerves. I'm taking more Xanax or Klonopin or whatever than I normally. And so I'm concerned that maybe I'm worrying too much. So if you think you worry too much, then give that a numeric value. Okay, so now total those up. 3 plus 2 plus 1. Okay. Give it a total. Now here's your score. Your total score, this is what your total score means. If you scored 0, you are the one that should be giving the sermon right now. Come up here now and teach us the secret of your success. Or you're flatlining, or you are in complete denial. Okay, if you scored 0, you're either remarkably confident or you're completely denying the truth. Okay, if you score 9 or less, I'm almost tempted to ask you to raise your hands, but no, that may make the chronic offenders uncomfortable. Okay, if you score 9 or less, worry is not a real issue in your life. Praise God for that. Thank you, Jesus. God has taught me how to give it over to Him. Okay, now if you score between 10 and 18, if you score 10 and 18, you may find yourself troubled by anxiety through phases or on occasions. You find yourself troubled by anxiety if you score between 10 and 18. If you scored over 18, then anxiety and worry is a major source of pain and suffering in your life. Now, this is something that was developed, both of these last 2 points were developed in the secular arena. Now, I don't dispel what the secular arena tells us always, because all truth is God's truth. But I do have a responsibility to measure what they say against what God's word tells me. And here is something that the medical profession has not taken into consideration. They have not considered that worry is a spiritual issue. They address it as an emotional issue. They address it even as a mental disorder. But no one would go so far, because they can't diagnose it, even though it's a soft science, psychology and psychiatry. But they don't go so far as to admit that there's a spirit. But Jesus spoke about worry, and clearly He let us know that worry is a spiritual condition. So I want you to turn with me to Matthew for a moment, because the greatest sermon ever preached was preached by Jesus in three short chapters of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And you'd be interested in knowing that Jesus dedicated a good amount of that sermon to deal with one of the most pressing issues of that day, which was, ironically, worry. People worried. And so he committed a portion of that sermon to address that issue of worry. And in fact, in a couple of verses, he mentions it on five different occasions. He mentions the word worry. And on three occasions, he tells us not to worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. Look at the person next to you and say, listen to Jesus. Right? So why is it that Jesus tells us not to worry when clearly there's things to worry about? Or are there? Look at what it says in verse 25. So I tell you, don't worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink and clothes. Doesn't life consist of more than food and clothing? What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying worry doesn't make sense. Worry doesn't make sense because there's more to life than just food. There's more to life than just food and clothing. What does it matter if you wear a Calvin Klein jeans, but you're chewing away your fingernails to the bone with worry? What good is it, ladies, if you're showing off that Coach bag and you got no nails because you're eating them all away with your nerves? Right? If you don't have the peace of mind, what good are those things? You really can't even enjoy them. Every time you worry, the problem becomes bigger and bigger. Now, the problem itself doesn't get bigger, but it becomes bigger and bigger in your head, doesn't it? It's like your head's got the ability to multiply problems. They become magnified. They become irrational. They become bigger than what they really are. So somebody criticizes you, and in a few moments, an hour or two later, you're thinking, my God, how many other people think this about me? Everybody else must be against me. Because of one criticism. And so, see, why? Because you're worried, because you're beginning to chew on that thing, and you're beginning to expound on that thing, and every time you worry, the problem becomes bigger and bigger. Now, think about this for a moment. If you worry about something that you can't change, that's useless. Yeah? If you worry about something you can't change, well, that's useless. Now, if you worry about something that you can change, that's dumb. Why? Because you could change it. So if you're worried about something that you can change, then go ahead and change it and stop worrying. Because if you worry about it, it's just dumb to worry about something you can change, and it's dumb to worry about something you can't change. Why? So that means that either way, worry is dumb. Worry doesn't make sense. If your Heavenly Father gave you life this morning, obviously you're here, He gave you life, then He's certainly able to provide food for you. He's certainly able to provide clothing for you. He's able to supply for every one of your needs, isn't He? So worry, number one, doesn't make sense. Number two, worry is not normal. God did not design us to worry. Our bodies were not designed to take on the stress, okay, of anxiety. And when we worry, as we said prior, when we worry, we open ourselves up to other health problems. And all of a sudden, we got migraines, and we got headaches, and we got backaches. And we got insomnia. And we got stomach aches. And we develop nervous twitches. And we get ulcers, and we get nausea. We get all kinds of things that come as a result, what, of your anxiety level. Proverbs says it this way. It says, worry weighs a person down. Worry weighs a person down. Now look what Jesus said in verse 26. Verse 26, he says, look at the birds. They don't need to plant. They don't need to harvest or put food in barns because your Heavenly Father feeds them. And you're much more valuable to God, to Him, than they are. And why worry about your clothes? Look at the lilies in the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, the richest man in Israel, king. Yet Solomon, they had the finest of things available at a snap of his finger. It says, not even Solomon in his glory was dressed as beautifully as they are. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, look around you. What do you see? You see God's creation. But not only do you see God's creation, you see God taking care of his creation, right? Have you ever seen a dad feed his parrot, but not his children? Feeding my chinchilla, but not my children. Oh. You never see a father that feeds his pet, here's food for the lizard, here's food for the bird, here's food for the hamsters, here's food for Fifi, and here's food for Fido. But you kids, you get nothing. You don't see that, do you? In fact, you give kids the best portion. Right? You give kids the best portion. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Listen, you see God feeding our pets. He's going to feed you. He's going to take care of you, isn't he? Right? And so, think about it. When you wake up in the mornings, what's the first thing you hear? In my house, I don't know where you, maybe you're like in downtown, hearing the police running. Okay, but when I wake up in the morning, hearing the sirens, the po-po. No, but when I wake up, you know, our bedroom is right next to our yard, and there's a tree out there. And the first thing I often hear, birds singing. Birds singing. I mean, they're singing their little hearts out. I mean, they're chirping. The other day we had one that was like, I think he had his clock all screwed up because he was singing like at 3 a.m. and he was loud. I mean, he was just singing and singing. And it's like, man, I love the bird, but he's really getting on my nerves. And we had some guests coming over. Remember, we had guests from California and they were sleeping right where the bird was singing. And you're like, oh, wow, this is insanity. They woke up with their bloodshot eyes. But these birds are singing. But think about it. They're praising God. They're singing. And they don't have a bank account. Oh. They don't have a retirement account, right? All right? Listen, they don't have a car. They don't have a house. Well, they might have a house, but they don't have a house in the terms that you and I know. And they're singing. Why? They're not worried. They know that their creator that provided for them is going to take care of them, right? So here's the question. Did God take care of you yesterday? Yes. How about the day before that? Yes. Okay. How about the day before that? Yes. Yeah. So what makes you think he's not going to take care of you today or tomorrow? Whatever it is that makes you think that is probably not coming from God, because God's track record is perfect. And yet, God's track record is perfect, and yet somehow, when we worry, we think God's going to lose it, and we're going to fall off the cliff. That's not his track record. So worry doesn't make sense. Worry is not normal. Look at the person and say, you need to be normal. Okay. I need to be normal. Yes. I need to be normal. Why be normal, some people say. Okay. Here's the third thing that Jesus says. He says, worry doesn't help anything. In other words, worry is useless. Worry doesn't help. Look at verse 23. He says, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? No. Can it add an inch of stature to your height? No. Can it add an extra day of life to your lifespan? No. Can it add hair to your head? No, it could take hair away. It can knock hair off your scalp, but it won't put hair back on your scalp, right? Worry cannot make you better looking. Worry cannot lengthen your life. In fact, it'll shorten your life. Worry will never move you an inch closer to your solution. It's like a rocking chair. I mean, you guys enjoy going every now and then to to a Cracker Barrel, the one down in Florida City. Cracker Barrel, they got those nice little rocking chairs. And I think one of life's simple pleasures is sitting on a rocking chair and just rocking back and forth. But, you know, the problem with the rocking chairs is a lot of activity, but there's no progress. There's nothing. I mean, you get out of there exactly the same as when you sat down. Okay, so it's back and forth. And, see, and that's what worry does. Worry is like a rocking chair. A lot of activity, but there's no real progress. It cannot change your situation. But here's what it does do. It doesn't change your situation, but it changes you. It makes you more miserable. It makes you more unhappy. Okay, it makes you more unbearable to the people around you. It makes you less focused on the things of God. It makes you more selfish. Because worry doesn't do anything to solve the problem. Here's what Jesus said. You don't need to worry because God has promised to take care of you. Look at verse 30. And if God cares so wonderfully for the lilies and the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. So why do you have such little faith, he says. Now, when I was a child, I used to, you know, when I had a need, I would go to my dad. Dad, you got $2? And my dad, he'd give me $2. A couple days later, Dad, you got $2 more. I want to go to the candy store, buy this. Here's $2. I never thought about what was in my dad's wallet. I never thought about how my dad had to work. I never worried about what he had to do, whether he had it or not. I just asked him very innocently, and he gave it to me very matter-of-factly. And the same thing is true with God. You don't have to worry about where God gets it from. He's a fountain of unlimited resources. And if you're able to ask, he is more than able to deliver. He's able to do immeasurably more than you ask, think, or imagine, according to the power working within us. And so, worry doesn't make sense. Here's the fourth thing that he says. Worry doesn't help anything. The four things. Worry is disrespectful. Now I'm going to hit you. Now, you know, this has kind of been a soft little sermon that I'm giving you. I'm going to hit you hard now. Okay, I'm going to hit you hard. Here's the fourth point. Worry is disrespectful. Why is worry disrespectful? Because worry is misunderstanding the character and the nature and the love of God. What worry says is worry calls into question God's ability to provide for us. Worry calls into question whether God loves you enough to care for you. So whenever you call into question God's ability or God's nature, you're ignoring his mighty power. You're being disrespectful. When you think God doesn't love you, when you think God's not interested in me, God's not caring for me, okay, then you've demonstrated what Jesus said in verse 30, all you of little faith. And God says, not only is it disrespectful, look at verse 32. He says, not only is it disrespectful, it's pagan-like. Verse 32, it says, why be like the pagans who are so deeply concerned about these things? So what is Jesus projecting to us? He's saying there should be two types of people in this world, right? The believers that believe and they have faith and they do not worry, and those that do not believe that are pagans and heathens and they have every reason to worry. But the problem that I'm seeing is that the people that believe are acting like the people that don't believe. Because God knows what your needs are. And what God expects of unbelievers, he does not expect of his own children. And when he receives from his own children worry, he feels dishonored and disrespected. How dare you call into question my ability or my love? I gave you my son. How dare you say that you think that I don't care for you? I've supplied for everything that you've needed up until now. How dare you say that or think that I'm not going to provide for you? So worry is a slap in the face. It's an affront to God. It's dishonoring, it's disrespectful, and it's sinful. Because the Bible says that whatever is not of faith in Romans 14 is sin, right? So Don't be like somebody who doesn't believe, Jesus says. And so here's what happens. We get into trouble when we start doubting God's love for us. The problem that we have is that we trust God for our salvation, but nothing else. God, I believe that you can get me to heaven when I die. Do you realize what you're saying? God, I believe you gave your life to die, but Lord, but everything else is up to me. I got to get a job. I got to apply. It's all on me. So you're enough, God. Your jurisdiction is salvation and everything else, all of a sudden, house payments and car payments and medical bills, everything else I have to worry about. Do you understand the inconsistency of that? Jesus said, quit acting like orphans that don't have a heavenly father that would care for them. He said this a couple months ago, years ago perhaps, when we talked about worry in a different scenario. But you know what worry? Worry is practical atheism. You know, we love to bash atheists because they have a special holiday on April 1st. Okay? But the problem is here is that when you worry, you're acting as though there is no God. So what's the difference between someone that says no, there is no God, and someone who acts as though there is no God? I don't see a difference. So when you say you believe in God, but you act as though God doesn't exist, are you not acting like a practical atheist? I thought that was going to hit you hard. When you're saying God won't take care of my needs or God can't take care of my needs, God, I got to help myself out of this mess, are you not acting like a practical atheist and like a true pagan? So worry doesn't make sense. So now that I've kind of crushed you to the ground, let me pick you back up. Okay, somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Okay, all right. Let me give you a couple points. A couple points that will help you with your worry. Number one, recognize, and we'll do these real quick. Recognize that God is your only helper. That God can, in fact, help you. A lot of people, you're stuck in a situation and you're worried. You're worried maybe about your children. You're worried about your marriage. You're worried about your retirement. You're worried about your job. You're worried about so many other things, your medical diagnosis and medical treatment. And maybe sometimes at some point you've said to yourself, you know, I even worry about myself. I'm so disappointed. I don't even think there's a use to me changing because I've tried so often to change and I can't. And why should I even try? And who am I kidding? And this kind of reaction, the reaction that says you need to worry because God's not going to come in for you. God's not going to come through for you. This kind of reaction, you know what it comes from? It comes from a person that feels like the weight of the world and all the responsibility for your life is on your shoulders. And when you think that you're the one that has to take care of it all, guess what's going to happen? When you think you're the one that has to work it all out, then you know you're going to wear yourself out. You're going to wear yourself to death. Because you have that attitude. So where do I have the power to feel peace, to find relief from my worry? Look at this passage that I want to share with you. Another passage that you should commit to meditation. Isaiah chapter 40. Some of you already know it. It says in verse 28, it says, have you heard and do you not understand? Don't you know that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth? God created it all. Right? He never grows faint or weary. God doesn't get tired. Okay? No one can measure the depths of his understanding. Here it is. Here's the portion you need to underline. Here's the portion that you need to just get in your mind and get in your psyche and get in your spirit. He gives power to those who are tired and worn out, and he offers strength to the weak. Anybody tired? Anybody worn out? Anybody feel weak? Anybody feel bombarded with all those foreign and negative thoughts that are just wearing you out with worry and with concern? He says, listen, God gives strength. He says, but how does he give strength? You have to wait upon the Lord. He says, but those who wait upon the Lord will find new strength. They will fly high on wings like eagles. I love eagles. I could just watch an eagle. I could watch hawks. I could watch those birds of prey. Just they do their thing up in the sky, how they fly so effortlessly, the keen eyesight. Man, I just, you know, they're one of God's awesome creatures. Now, I'm not saying that I don't like finches. Finches are cute too, but, you know, I'm not into finches. I like eagles. If I had a pet bird, I would like to tame an eagle, which I don't think is possible. I'm looking at my wife. She's saying no more animals. Okay. Because eagles are cool because they soar, and eagles are supposed to be a source of inspiration. They're supposed to be the symbol of strength, the strongest in the animal kingdom, right? It says you're going to fly high on wings like eagles. You're going to run. You're not going to get worn out. You run and you're not going to grow weary. You're going to walk and you're not going to faint. You know, when you just first start going out in the gym, you realize that your level of tolerance is very low. So when I started a couple of years ago with the guy, Alexi, can you do 10 push-ups? 10 push-ups at the crack up. Can you run a quarter mile? What, are you insane, man? Okay, a quarter mile. But why? But look at what he's saying. So when you wait upon the Lord, it says you're going to run. You're not going to get tired. You're not going to get winded. It's not all. Here's what that verse tells me. That passage tells me it's not on my shoulders, Mom. It's not all on my shoulders, Dad. It's not all on my shoulders, husband or wife or brother or sister. Realize that God's power is available to help me through my tiredness, through my anxiety, through my worry. It's not about you helping yourself. It's about you trusting that God's going to give you new power and new strength so that you can overcome and so that you can succeed and go through that issue that you're going through right now. So get the right perspective, number one, if anything. It says, realize that God can help you. Number two, pray. Pray about your problems. Here's why prayer is so important. Because prayer takes the focus off the circumstances and your troubles, and it places it on the God who loves you the most. Peter says it this way, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So that involves some type of action, right, on my part. What do I need to do? I need to surrender to God this medical bill. I need to surrender to God that diagnosis. I need to surrender to God the trouble that my kids are having in school. I need to surrender to God, okay, this mortgage that is due, okay, it's already late one month. I need to surrender those cares to him. Say, God, these are your problems. These are not my problems. Cast your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. In other words, don't panic, pray. Those are the two choices. Panic or pray. Look at the person next to you and say, panic or pray. The choice is yours. Tell them, the choice is yours. Okay, panic or pray. Those are the only two options I have. Look what it says in Philippians. I want you to look at this. Man, it's such a powerful passage. It says, don't worry, verse 6 says in Philippians 4. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Pray about everything. If it isn't worth praying about, then it isn't worth worrying about. Pray about everything. And now listen, don't just gimme, 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 because my name is Jimmy. Okay, don't just ask for things. It says, but listen, have a thankful heart. Thank God in advance that he's going to provide, that he's going to make a way. So whether you're praying for your marriage, or whether you're praying for that court situation, or whether you're praying for that legal battle, or that medical condition, Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you're going to help us overcome, that you're going to have a solution to this problem, that you're going to bring healing, that you're going to bring us the right research, that you're going to send us to the right doctors, that you're going to give us the right prescription. So what do you do? You're thanking God in advance. With thankful hearts, offer your prayers and your request to God. So that means that you're praying with a tone of humility. Thank you, Lord. I don't deserve it, but I receive it, and I'm grateful for it, right? And look at what happens. Then, verse 7, because you belong to Christ Jesus. See, a pagan can't say that. Because you belong to Christ Jesus, God will bless you with peace that no one can completely understand. Listen to the words of Paul, arguably one of the greatest theologians in Christendom, arguably one of the smartest men that lived during that time. And he's saying this. He's saying that peace comes over you and there is no understanding for that peace. I can't understand it. I don't know how in the world it comes about, but I do know this, that peace is going to just give you that assurance that you're going to look at it. People are going to look at you and say, I don't know, man, you've been through such tragedy. You've been through such trauma. You've been through such turmoil. And yet I see you with a smile on your face. And yet I see you with maintaining your composure. You would have needed to scrape me off the floor because I would have fallen to pieces. But I see you so strong. Why? And oftentimes, you know what they'll answer when you say that to them? Oftentimes they'll say, I don't understand. It's just God's peace. It's God's peace that has sustained me during this difficult time. It's a peace that no one can understand. And listen, and this peace will control, look at this, and that peace will control the way you think and feel. Feelings will betray you. Feelings betray you because feelings come as a result of what you think. But here's what Paul is saying. When you pray about those things, okay, and you surrender those things to God with a component of gratitude, then all of a sudden what's going to happen? God is going to change your feelings because he's going to change the way you think about things. That's why there's power in prayer. Because prayer will accomplish for us a change of mind. It'll accomplish for us a change of disposition, a change of our feelings, right? So when you give God your proper time and you surrender those problems over to him, he's going to start changing the way you think. And that's the key to mental health, changing the way we think. And that's kind of the theme that we're using to undergird this whole series, changing the way you think so that you can have a renewed sense of hope and a renewed sense of faith. And so now he says in verse 8, and it's the third point, that means I need to change to think on things that are excellent. Listen, what are you thinking about? Chances are you think about what you feed on. Right? And in our day and age, we're very careful what we feed our kids. We don't want any GMOs. We don't want any glutens. We don't want any whatever it is. High something fructose. Aspartame, get rid of that stuff. So we want to get rid of all those things from our diets. Artificial, get rid of white rice, get rid of white bread, get rid of all the starches and all the artificial everything. So we're careful what we feed our kids. We're careful what we put into our cars. You get a brand new car, you're not going to put some cheap old turpentine in that trunk. Okay? You're not going to put paint thinner in there. Oh, you want some nice, good gas. And not only good gas, if it's a high-performance car. I want the high octane. I want 93% octane, baby. Don't give me that 86% cheap stuff, you know. And then you look, if you have a boat and you have an engine, you probably say, I don't want any ethanol. That ethanol, man, I've heard of that thing. That corrodes engines. I don't want ethanol. I don't want alcohol. Okay, and you have a pet. What do you do with your pet? Do you throw him any old slop of stuff? No. Fifi gets Yukonuba. Science diet. Okay, we give them the best of stuff. Because why? Because it's Fifi, because it's Fido, because whoever it is. Because we the things that we care about, we feed them. Okay, we're careful what we feed the things that we care about. And that's important for us. Now, why don't we use the same thing when it comes to our minds? See, we forget that our minds are feeding on things too. Don't be feeding on cheap turpentine and cheap stale bread and dog food has been out and exposed. It's got, maggots and ants all over it. Listen, your mind is shaped by whatever you feed it. And here's what the devil does. The devil tries to keep you from noticing what you put into your mind. That's why last week we talked about, think about what you think about. Right? Because the devil tries to sidetrack you by not getting you to think about what you think about. But think, okay, the reason that you worry is because you've allowed so many things into your mind that are conducive to worrying. And that's why he says in verse 8, and now, dear brothers and sisters, let me say one more thing as I close this letter. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about the things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So you have a choice to feed on the negative crud that the world puts through, the worldly philosophy, the worldviews, the natural worldview. You could feed on things like the telenovelas or the soap operas and all these series, and you could just be absorbed with all the TV shows and all the programming and all the secular outlets to become points of reception into your mind. No wonder you're all worked up. No wonder you're worried. Here's what Paul says. Listen, take time to feed on the things that are excellent. Feed your brain life-giving thoughts. Feed your brain good things. If I want my mind to be full of life, I have to be focused on the things that it's feeding on. One of the greatest gifts that God has given you is the gift of the Bible. The gift of Scripture. And yet we look at the Bible sometimes and it becomes, it's like a burden to us. It's like, I wonder how much I can read for God not to be upset with me. Do you understand? I know you don't say that, but I know you think that. Right? I wonder how much I can read. I wonder how much I can read. So God's not mad at me. What's the minimum? And listen, that's the wrong question. It's the wrong question because, number one, God is not mad at you for not reading the Bible. The one who's going to lose out is you. Now, God may be disappointed because he knows that in the Word, you're going to find the keys to success, the keys to life, the keys to joy, the keys to faith, the keys to prosperity, the keys to everything you ever wanted is in the Bible. So the only one that, you know, that's going to suffer because of it is you, me, right? So, and no matter how much you read the Bible, it's not going to make God love you more or love you less. The real question is, what am I giving my mind to cause it to excel in life? That's a much better question. So you read it, and you read the Bible, but not just to read it, you read it to interact with it. And what I mean by interact? What I mean by interact is you allow the Bible to speak to you. God, when I approach this today, I want you to speak to me. I want to meditate on these passages. Like I worry about things, I want to think about these. Now, there's something that happens. There's something that happens in the mind that's very unique. We have these neurons in our brain that fire rapidly when we're exposed to things that we don't know, things that we're curious about, things that are novel or new, right? So when something's new, you're excited by it. So that's why when you first fell in love, like your neurons were like, they were going like a million miles an hour. Okay, because that's what your mind was focused on. When you got saved, when you first got saved, remember how energetic and how excited you were with your newfound life? Why? Because your neurons were firing. But now, the more familiar you become with things, it doesn't mean that you love God less. Okay. But it doesn't mean that that's the only thing that you're thinking about. I mean, I love my wife to death. And I mean, she caused my neurons to fire like no other woman ever did when I first met. But then after a while, you know what? The familiarity, they don't. Now, it doesn't mean I could argue that I love her more now than I've ever loved her. Okay, but listen to me. So it's not about, but what I'm saying is that those neurons fire less with things that they're familiar with. So as you become familiar with the Christian life, your neurons fire less. And some of you feel guilty because you think the passion is gone. I don't feel the excitement anymore. And I'm telling you, it may not be that at all. It might just be that you need to look for creative ways to get your neurons to refire. And so how do I do that? So that means that when I get into the Bible, I'm going to, instead of just reading it simply, I'm going to interact with it. What do I mean by interact? I'm going to ask myself the questions. Okay, the five W's and the H. The who said it. The where was it said. Who, what, when, where, why, how. Okay, I'm going to interact. How does this apply to me? I'm going to have an exchange with the word. I'm not just going to read it to say, I covered material, therefore I don't feel guilty today because I did my job. I did my duty. No. All that's going to do is produce boredom in your life concerning the Bible. A lot of believers are bored reading the Bible. Why? Because they don't interact with it anymore. I'm telling you, you want those neurons to refire. You ask God's Spirit to help you, and you start getting a little bit more creative when it comes to reading and when it comes to praying, and you start asking those questions, and you start examining and pulling those things out and seeing how they apply to your life, and all of a sudden, your neurons are going to start refiring. And why is that important? That's important. Why? Because if I want my mind to be renewed, I need to enter into the Word with a new level of excitement. I need to enter into the Word with a high level of expectancy instead of, I've done my duty, I read a chapter, let's go on, please, I want to see the football game. So, God has a solution for anxiety. We told you what anxiety does, gave you the facts, gave you some practical points. We prayed for those of you that are feeling anxious. And so now today, as we close the service, I want us just to pray that we would be able to retain and bring to memory some of the things that we talked about today so that God could help you win the battle over worry and over whatever anxiety you're going through. So let me ask you to pray with me and just stand for a moment together.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, I thank you that your word gives us life. That your word gives us insight. That your word gives us solutions. Lord, thank you for those powerful words that you gave us on the Sermon on the Mount about worry. Today, Lord, may we do exactly as it says. May we understand the fallacy of worry, may we understand how dumb worry really is. And may we be in the habit of doing what Paul says about praying over all things, casting our cares, as Peter said, on you. So I pray that today we'd be able to retain the things that we discussed today, and that you would help us to not only be completely free from worry, but at the very least find real relief from the anxieties that we have sensed or felt and experienced. We thank you, Lord, that you who created us are the one that can heal us. So we ask you to come and help us fix our minds to be thinking the right things. And we just give you praise for these things. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Pray. Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.